ready. Well, Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us and to everyone who will hear this later. We are getting toward the end of the summer here in 2010 and giving a message today from the very promised land of our Savior here in the land of Israel. I wanted to go over a topic today. I've talked about it in the past, and I don't think I've given a message on this in several years now, but there are several heresies that are really going rampant in the United States, and I guess around the world in the internet age. And one of them is even a lot in the Messianic communities of people denying the deity of Yeshua. And today I would like to clearly prove three things from the scriptures as we go over this. Number one, that Yeshua did pre-exist and he is eternal. Number two, Yeshua is Elohim. And number three, Yeshua is not the Father, but he's the Son, and Yahweh is a family name. So again, we're going to hit a couple of these things. Some people don't believe Yeshua pre-existed. They believe that when he was born from Mary, that's the first time he ever came to this earth. Other people believe that actually Yeshua and the Father are the same being. So we'll hit on these all together. We've got a lot of scriptures to go over. Some of them we'll go over a little quicker than others. But I want to start to say, in the first century, and we'll see this in the message today, the disciples and the apostles definitely believed that Yeshua was Elohim. There's no doubt about it. We're going to see these scriptures here. So how did this start? How did these heresies start that came about? Toward the end of the first century, there was a group of Essene priests who became believers. They were called Ebionites. And yet, although they believed in Yeshua as the Messiah, many of them did not believe in his deity. You know, that he was Elohim. And this is where this kind of started from toward the end of the first century. And believe it or not, today you see it similar. You actually see today conversion of even Orthodox Jews and rabbis that are coming to Yeshua, and some of them that are becoming believers or not believing, though, in Yeshua's deity. They're believing that Yeshua, is a man, but he is the Messiah. And in Judaism today, most of the belief of a Messiah is that a Messiah is a physical human being, that he's not of deity. But in the fourth century, we talked a lot in the past about the Council of Nicaea. And at that time, there was a man called Arius. And Arius came, and he was the first one to really dogmatically come out and say that Yeshua was only a human being. He wasn't Elohim. And that's what started the whole concept of the Christian church under Constantine. Constantine actually told all of the elders from Rome that he wanted them all to study this and come up with a conclusion. And guess what the conclusion was? That's where we get the Trinity doctrine that came out of the Council of Nicaea. It came out of people of Arius coming and saying Yeshua didn't pre-exist. So again, the Trinity was not believed in the early first century either. That's something that came from the Council of Nicaea, but that's why it came out, because the same question came. So I'm going to start in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and in verse 1 says, "But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times we're living in, some will depart from the faith, following deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, who with false appearance mislead and will speak lies and hypocrisy, being seared in their own conscience, forbidding to marry, saying to abstain from foods." And nope, I'm in 1 Timothy, excuse me. That's a good one too, though, because it pretty much is the same type of scripture. People going away from the faith, but I think 2 Timothy 4 is even better. It says, 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you before Yahweh and the Master Yeshua Messiah, he being about to judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom." So again, another end time scripture. And it says, "Preach the word and stand by it in season and out of season." You know, the holy days we try to preach things in season and out of season, whatever it is. "Convict, warn, encourage with all patience and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they will add to themselves extra teachers according to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to fables." And I mean, today, just talking about this a couple of minutes ago, that so many people starting to not even believe that the seventh day is the Sabbath, you know, that the Sabbath rotates the month. Some of these fables, some of these crazy things, but we shouldn't be surprised because it's prophesied. It's prophesied that these things would happen. But again, what I say is one of the main reasons why these things come out is because proper doctrine is not being preached in the congregations. So let's go to John 1. John 1. And again, for 2,000 years, this scripture has been shown to prove that Yeshua is Elohim, and all of a sudden now people change it 2,000 years later into something else. But John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. Pretty simple, right? He was in the beginning with Elohim. So how could he not exist if the Bible says he was there with Elohim? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of an only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. So very clearly. And yet, if you look in some of these papers, people putting out these deceiving papers on Yeshua not existing, they'll twist this whole verse. And they'll try to make it say something that it clearly doesn't, when it clearly says Yeshua existed from the beginning. If you go to 1 John 1:1, it says the same thing. 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and what our hands touched, we declare to you is the word of life. Wow. So really interesting, because when you look at the original language, it says what was from the beginning. And English isn't like this. It isn't written like this. But if you look into Aramaic and you look into Hebrew, and even Greek is like this, they have past, you know, tense, present tense, and future tense. And this is written when it says what was from the beginning. Literally, what the writer, who was John here, is saying, that it didn't come into being. It was from the beginning. John is clearly showing here, because this is the end of the first century when he's writing this, and he's starting to deal with this already from the Ebionites, that he's showing he was from the beginning. He wasn't created. He didn't come into being. He was from the beginning. And then what does he say? You know, that we touched him. He literally, because the other thing was that people were saying Yeshua wasn't a human being. He didn't come in the flesh. That was another heresy they were dealing with the Gnostics. Because the Gnostics felt anything of flesh is evil. So while after we have this message here, we have a fellowship meal, it's worldly and evil because we're feeding our flesh. So, wow, can you imagine what John and Paul and the apostles are dealing with? On one side, you have people denying Yeshua existence. On the other end, you have people denying that he came in the flesh, and you're dealing with all these different things. But clearly, John is showing that he was from the beginning. He didn't come into being, but he was from the beginning. If we go to Philippians 2, Philippians, the second chapter, and I'll start in verse 5. It says, for think this within you, which mind was also in Messiah Yeshua. Philippians 2:5, Philippians 2:6. Now, who existed in the very form of Elohim, thought it not robbery to be equal with Elohim. I mean, what's so hard to understand about this? That Yeshua existed. This is before he's a human being. He existed in the form of Elohim. He thought it not robbery to be equal to Elohim. But he emptied himself, taking the image of a servant, having become in the image of the sons of men. So clearly, he was Elohim. He put his divinity aside, and he came down as a human being. And being found in form like a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a torture stake. For this reason, Yahweh highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee would bow, of those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Yahweh the Son, to the glory of Yahweh his Father. And like we said before, clearly you can show in Scripture, and we're going to prove it today, Yahweh is a family name. You see, over 50 times in the Tanakh, the Father is called Yahweh, the Father, and Yeshua is called Yeshua Yahweh the Son. Right here in the New Testament, one of the reasons why I love Aramaic, only in Aramaic does this come out. There's at least 5 or 6 clear-cut scriptures in the original Aramaic that show Yeshua is called Yeshua Yahweh. Yeshua Yahweh, the family name. So I find that very, very neat. As we see, let's go to Matthew now, the first chapter. Matthew, the first chapter. And we're going to see why this is extremely important. This isn't a little point whether Yeshua is Elohim or not. Because as we get into this and we look at some of these scriptures, and even from Yeshua's own mouth, we're going to see that if a mortal man, you know, like I said, the Jewish Orthodox today are waiting. My friend Gershom Solomon one time when we were in Jerusalem, and he was talking to our group, and he said the Mashiach is going to come riding onto the Temple Mount in an Israeli tank. And everybody laughed, and he said, why are you laughing? Because he believes that. He believes the Mashiach is going to be a human being that's going to be a great general and whatever, like a King David. But we know that's not what the Scripture says. And like I said, we're going to prove it today, that the Mashiach had to be Elohim. The Mashiach had to be the creator of all things, because if he was going to die for our sins, and his life was going to equal everyone's life that he created, then he couldn't just be a man. As we know, the Torah says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And if he was just a man, his life would only equal one other life. But Matthew 1 and verse 21, and this is when Yeshua, the prophecy of him being born, talking about Mary, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this happened so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Yahweh through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin will conceive in her womb and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, our Elohim with us. So his very name is called Emmanuel, Elohim with us. Is he Elohim? Of course he is. If he wasn't, why would it say it? Why would it be saying Elohim is with us? If we go to Isaiah 9, messianic prophecy, nobody doubts it. The Christians, the Messianics, the Jews, everybody believes this is about the Messiah. And we'll see what it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, the one who fathered everlasting life. So very clearly, what is one of the titles that Yeshua is called? The Mighty El, El Gabor. The Mighty El, a title that is only given for Yahweh, for Elohim. You know, it's only given for deity. You would never call a human being El Gabor. You know, of course, because you'd only call someone Elohim if they were Elohim, which makes sense. Let's go to Psalm 45, another messianic prophecy. And of course, we're taking the liberty in this message that we all believe Yeshua is the Messiah. My book on that kind of clearly goes through that. There's nobody else that's ever been to this earth who has fulfilled all 300 messianic prophecies like he did. But Psalm 45 in verse 2, he says, you are the fairest of the sons of man. Grace has poured into your lips. On this account, Elohim has blessed you forever. Clearly messianic. Then look at verse 6. Now this is talking to the Messiah. Your throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. So the Messiah now is called Elohim. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows. So right now, the Messiah is called, in verse 6, that his throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. In verse 7, it says, therefore, his Elohim, who is Yahweh the Father, has anointed him with the oil of gladness. So we prove 2 points here. Number one, we prove Yeshua was Elohim. And number two, we prove he's not the Father. Because his Elohim is Yahweh the Father. He's not his own Elohim. Micah 5 in verse 2. Another messianic prophecy. Micah 5 in verse 2. And you, Bethlehem Ephrata, and it means fruitful, that word Ephrata. You, Bethlehem, the fruitful one, being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you he shall come forth to me, talking again about the Messiah, to become one ruling in Israel. And his goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Of course he did. His goings forth are from old, from the days of eternity. Ha'olam. Literally this means in the Hebrew, time out of mind. That you can't concept the time. So did he pre-exist? Of course he had to pre-exist. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Let's go to the very beginning of the Bible. And we'll see this again. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning. Bereshit. Bereshit Elohim bara hashamayim ve'haaretz. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now we look at that word Elohim. And again, in Hebrew, the word for deity, you know, would be El. In Aramaic, it could be Eli or Eloi. But if it's plural, if it's more than one, it would be Elohim. Now, in fairness, if you're talking to someone who's Jewish or you're talking to a rabbi or whatever, in fairness, sometimes to Yahweh, this word can be in the plural to show his greatness. So you can't say in every single time. There's 2,500 times in the Bible that Elohim is used. More than 7,000 times, of course, his personal name Yahweh is used. So quite a few times this word Elohim is in the plural, but sometimes it's in the singular and using Elohim just to show his greatness. But here, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you drop down to verse 26, though, If you, because, see, in Hebrew, a little different than English, when you have something that's in plural, you have to change your verb, your noun, your adjective, all to plural. So you know that the, if you know Hebrew and you're reading it, you can tell if something is plural or if something is just being given for emphasis. But here in verse 26 of Genesis 1, it says, "And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over all the creepers creeping on the earth." So Elohim said, Elohim more than one, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So clearly this here, there's more than one. Now again, we don't know at this point who the other one is or how many more there is, but clearly, dogmatically, 100% you can prove there was someone beside Yahweh the Father there at creation. And we're going to see, because there's other scriptures that tell us exactly who it was, who was there. But right here, we just know there's more than one. Now, sometimes if you're talking to a rabbi or a Jewish person, they might try to say, oh, well, he's speaking to the angelic realm. But again, you know, how could that be true? Man is not made in the image of angels, you know. Man is made in the image of Elohim. And angels are not made in the image of Elohim. So clearly we see there's more than one here. If you go to Genesis 3, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. We see the same thing. Genesis 3:21. "And Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. And Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." The man has become as one of us. Again, it's plural. There's more than one. There's more than one here. It was not just Yahweh the Father. Genesis 11. Tower of Babel, we see the same thing. Genesis 11 and verse 5. "And Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of man had built. And Yahweh said, behold, the people is one, and the lip one to all of them. And this they are beginning to do. And now all which they are determined to do will not be restrained from them. Come, let us go down and mix up their language so that they cannot understand the man's evil speech." Let us go down and mix their language. More than one. So again, what we see here is we're seeing a pattern. We're seeing a pattern that Elohim definitely, and I agree, maybe at times it can be one being, but we're seeing a pattern that many times in Scripture, it's in the plural, talking about more than one. Deuteronomy 6:4, right? The great Shema. "Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad." The great Shema. Jewish people say it every day. Many believers, Messianics, say it every day too. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6:4, "Yahweh our Elohim is Yahweh Echad." Now, what's very interesting about that, because that's the scripture the Jewish people will actually use against people that believe in Yeshua as Elohim to say, look, he's saying there's only one. But is that really what it's saying? No, it's not. Because the word Echad is used in the Bible in other places, like in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "A man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two will become Echad." One. United. The two will become united. So clearly, better rendering here is, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is Yahweh united." Yahweh united. I chuckle when I think about it, that the very verse that Judaism is saying every day in their synagogues is actually proving, you know, their Messiah. Who is their Messiah too? He came for them. We're not trying to hold him exclusively. But again, there is a word in Hebrew. If this was in the singular, it's used in Genesis 22 where Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac. And what does Yahweh say? He says, "Now that you were willing to give up your son, your only son," and the word is Yaqid. It's not Echad. So Yaqid is not used here. So if Yahweh was trying to say Yahweh only, then it would be Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Yaqid. But the fact that it's Yahweh Echad is showing that it's unified. So who is, if there's another person of the Yahweh family, who is it? Who is it? Does Scripture tell us? Of course it does. Let's go to Exodus 3. We'll go to Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 2. "And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him talking about Moses. This is at the burning bush. And the messenger of Yahweh appeared to Moses, him, in a flame of fire from the middle of the thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush was burning with fire, and the thorn bush was not burned up. And I'll tell you something. And I was mentioning about, on my way back to America this summer, how I was sitting next to a rabbi and had a very interesting conversation with him that I'm putting together for a message, my encounter with the rabbi. But I'm telling you, in my years in Israel, in my years in meeting with Jewish people and rabbis, what is offensive to rabbis in Judaism is when we're trying to say that Yeshua is Yahweh the Father. The Trinity, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same being. They're just different types of a personality of that one being. But I've never talked to either a Jewish person or a rabbi that I've explained my belief that they've had any problem with it. When I say, no, I do not believe that Yeshua is the Father. A matter of fact, the Old Testament and the New Testament, nowhere in the Scripture does it ever say that Yeshua is the Father. Nowhere did Yeshua ever claim to be the Father. He said the Father is greater than I. Is he saying he's greater than himself? You know, of course not. But when I explain, though, that look, the Scripture, there's a messenger of Yahweh in the Old Covenant. Who is this messenger of Yahweh? And I believe it's Yeshua, and I can show him from these scriptures I'm going to bring you now on this trail, that he is. The messenger of Yahweh clearly is Yeshua. And they have no problem with that. They have no problem with that. Because they believe in angels. So they definitely believe there's other beings beside Yahweh the Father. So why can't there be a being who's the messenger of Yahweh? And we're going to see exactly who he is, though. Not just his messenger, but also his son. So let's go to Exodus 23. Because let's see something else about this messenger. Because he's not a cherub. We know that from Hebrews, book of Hebrews, the first chapter. But Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I am about to send a messenger before you to guard you in the way and to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. My name is in him. What is the Father's name? Yahweh. Yahweh. What is the Savior's name? Yahshua, Yahweh salvation. The name of the Father is in the name of the Son. And like he says, be on guard to listen to him and don't be rebellious against him. Why? He will not forgive your transgressions. Do you remember when Yeshua was in the synagogue and the man came up, you know, that was crippled? And what did he say? He said to him, your sins be forgiven you. And what did they all say? He blasphemes. Only Elohim can forgive sins. Only Elohim can forgive sins. But what did he say? Well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. But that you will know that I came from the Father, take up your mat and walk. And the same thing here. How could this messenger, unless he's Elohim, forgive their sins? And again, it's showing who this messenger is. So verse 22. For if you fully listen to his voice and do all which I speak, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will be a foe to your foes. For my messenger shall go before you and bring you to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, and I will destroy them. So clearly there's a messenger of Yahweh that's going to go before them when they come out of Egypt to the promised land that he says, follow him or he will not forgive your sins. Now let's go to Acts 7. And we're going to see a little bit about this. And let's see what Stephen says about the same situation in Acts 7. Acts 7 in verse 30. And 40 years being fulfilled to him, the messenger of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, HaMelech VeYahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, it's not just a messenger, but 40 years being fulfilled, the messenger of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. We just read it. This is Moses, verse 35 now, drop down to 35. This is Moses, whom they denied, saying, who appointed you a ruler and a judge. This one Yahweh has sent as ruler and redeemer by the hand of the messenger who appeared to him in the bush. This one let them out, having worked wonders and miraculous signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and 40 years in the wilderness. This is the same Moses who said to the sons of Israel, Yahweh your Elohim will raise up a prophet to you from your brothers, one like me. You shall hear him. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the messenger who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the living words to give to us. So what is Stephen showing? The same thing. Stephen is showing the same thing, that there was a messenger in the wilderness with Moses in the congregation who was the one who appeared to, it was the same one who appeared out of the burning bush, was the same one in the wilderness. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, and let's see, does the New Testament tell us exactly who that messenger of Yahweh is? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10:1, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the Red Sea. And all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock following, and that rock was Messiah." Very clear. That rock was Messiah. So no doubt about it, the messenger that Yahweh sent with them there was the Messiah. And Yahweh clearly said if they did not follow him, their sins would not be forgiven. Let's go to Colossians 1. Go to Colossians 1. A scripture that clearly shows Yeshua's pre-existence. Colossians 1 in verse 15. He says, "Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation? For all things were created through him, the things in heaven and the things on earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained." So everything was created by him and for him. And he has the leadership over everything. Clearly, when you look at this, he had to pre-exist. Let's go back to the creation aspect, though. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. One verse there, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. It says, "Remember now your creators." Most Bibles have it singular. Remember your creator. If you go in the Hebrew, the original Masoretic text, and you look it up, it is clearly in the plural. "Remember your creators in the days of your youth, while the evil days do not come, or the years strike when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember your creators, more than one. Who is the other creator? Isaiah 48 tells us that. He tells us that because Isaiah 48 is a messianic scripture. And let's see what the Messiah actually says. Isaiah 48, verse 12. He says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, surely I am the last." Who in the Bible says they're the first and the last? We see it in Revelation 1 and Revelation 22. Yeshua says, "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last." So here it is, the Messiah saying this. He says, he is the first and the last. "My hand," verse 13, "surely founded the earth, and my right hand was stretched out the heavens. I called to them, they stood up together. All of you gather in here. Who among them has declared these things? Yahweh has loved him." So he's showing the Messiah, Yahweh has loved. "He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Yea, his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him. I brought him, and he causes his way to prosper." And now the Messiah, listen to what he says. "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From its existence, I was there. And now Adonai Yahweh and his spirit has sent me." Isn't it pretty interesting that the Messiah is saying, "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From its existence, I was there. And now Adonai Yahweh and his spirit has sent me." So clearly we're seeing that this person who was with Yahweh at the beginning of creation is the Messiah. And we know who the Messiah is, definitely Yeshua. Go to Proverbs 30. We'll see another scripture that clearly shows now that the Messiah is also the son of Yahweh. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment?" This, no man can do this, right? Do we know any man who have gone up to heaven and come down? Do we know any man who has gathered the wind in his fist? Or has bound the waters in his garment? Who has made all the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Come on, surely you know. Of course you know, because we went over it. His father's name is Yahweh, and his name is Yeshua Yahweh. So we see, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in his garment and made the ends of the earth to rise? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Well, John 3:13 also gives us that same answer. John 3:13, and I'll read it quickly. You don't have to go there. It says, "And no one has gone up to heaven except he having come down out of heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Who has gone up to heaven? Proverbs 13, verse 4. And come down? The answer is John 3:13. No one has gone up to heaven except he coming down from heaven. So clearly it can only be Yeshua. There's nobody else who's gone up to heaven and come down from heaven. And that's why I love the fact that the Bible interprets the Bible. We don't have to put our own interpretation. As a matter of fact, it tells us we're not to put our own private interpretation, but it interprets itself. John 1:18, just two chapters back, it says, no one has seen Yahweh at any time, Yahweh the Father. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that one declares him. So again, no one has seen the Father at any time, and that's why the messenger was seen in the burning bush, who was, again, the Son of Yahweh. The one who was in heaven, the one who came down. Very, very clear. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll also clearly see that the Father is not on the earth during the millennium, so the Father and the Son cannot be the same being. But the Father only comes to earth after the millennium is over and everything is set right. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 24, I'll start. It says, then is the end, when he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh. So this is after the 1,000 years are over. When he delivers the kingdom to Yahweh, even the Father, when he makes to cease all rule and all authority and all power. For it is right for him, the Son, to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he shall be destroyed is death. For he subjected all things under his feet. But when he says that all things have been subjected, it is plain that it accepts him, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, the Son. But when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, the Father, who has subjected all things to him, that Yahweh may be all in all. So again, why is he saying this? Because he's just making a simple point, that the fact that he says all power and authority is given to the Son, of course it accepts the one who gave all the power and authority. So when the millennium is over, and Yeshua totally purifies the earth, and Yahweh willing with us helping him, then the Father is going to come down after the 1,000 years are up, and then the Father is going to be over everything, and as it should be. But it clearly shows there's two, that the Father and the Son are not the same being. If you go to Revelation 21, we actually see when this happens. Revelation 21, and starting in verse 1. So clearly we see the Father is not on the earth during the millennium, but after the 1,000 years. It says, Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea is no longer. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and Yahweh himself will be with them as their Elohim. And Yahweh will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no longer, nor mourning, nor wailing, nor will there be any pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So again, this is after the 1,000 years are up, when the Father literally will come down to the earth, and he will tabernacle and dwell men. Let's go to a few more scriptures here. I'm trying to go a little bit quick because this might be the most scriptures I ever had in a sermon, and I'm not even going over probably half of the ones I could go over, you know, but we can only go over in one message. But I know I'm going through it quick. That's why, praise the Father, we have this on tape. But it's extremely important to understand this subject. And as we get into these second half of these scriptures here, I think you'll start to see why. John 8, and verse 23. John 8 and verse 23. And he said to them, talking about Yeshua, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. Again, pretty simple, right? He had to pre-exist for him to say this. You know, the one, no man has gone up to heaven, but him who came down from heaven. Verse 24. Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Do you remember the Hayah Asher Hayah? The I am that I am from Exodus, the 3rd chapter? That's what he's saying here. Unless you believe that I am, that he is the I am that I am. And all that means is that he exists. That means he didn't come into being. It means he existed. So he's saying, unless you believe that he's eternal, that he existed, from all these scriptures that we were reading, that he was there with the Father and created you, you will die in your sins. Now, why is that? Because, again, like we say, everything has to go back to the Torah. There's nothing in the Torah that the New Testament contradicts. There's nothing in the New Testament that the Torah contradicts. They're a hand to a glove, like they say. The Tanakh is the Messiah concealed. The New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, is the Messiah revealed. So in the Torah, what does it say? It says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And basically what that means is, let the punishment fit the crime. So if you stole something, what do you have to do? You have to give back what you stole and add 20% on it. But, you know, if you stole a piece of bubble gum, you're not going to get the death penalty. So it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. But yet, if you committed crimes worthy of death, then it's life for life. You know, like adultery or murder. You know, if you murdered someone, then you would get stoned to death. So pretty interesting. In Ezekiel 14:13-14, he says something very interesting. It says, Son of man, when a land sins against me by traitorous betraying, then I will stretch out my hand on it and I will shatter the staff of bread to it. And I will send famine on it, and I will cut it off from man and beast. And though these three men were in its midst, Noah, Daniel, and Job, the three most righteous men that ever lived, right? If Noah, Job, and Daniel were in its midst, by their righteousness, they should only deliver their souls, declare Adonai Yahweh. Because a man cannot die for your sins. So even if Yeshua was totally perfect in his life and never sinned what he did, if he was only a man, his life would only be worth one other life. The only way that Yeshua's life can collectively be worth equal to all our lives together is the fact that he created every single one of us. We just read it in Colossians. We read it in John 1. He was there in the beginning. Everything was created by him and for him. So the fact that all we are is mud, all we are is mud and water together, and we only exist by his creation, then of course, he is at least worth equal or greater than all of us put together. And that's the way he can be the Messiah of the world. And that's why he says, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that he existed, you will die in your sins. You know? And believe me, I love Gershom Solomon. He's a friend of mine. But an Israeli general driving on a tank is not going to save you from your sins. I mean, he may save a battle against Syria, I don't know, or a battle against Egypt, it's happened in the past. But only the Son of Yahweh, only the eternal Son of Yahweh, who created every one of us in the world, only by belief in him, for the forgiveness of sins, and allowing his death as a substitutionary sacrifice for our death, will you be able to have your sins forgiven. That's the only way. So that's why he says, therefore, I say to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Is this a dangerous heresy? Absolutely. Does Satan know that if we believe in some man as our savior, that we're not going to be saved? Of course he does. And that's why Satan is trying to get as many believers as possible to deny the deity of Yeshua, to try to do away with the work of Yahweh. Now look in verse 56 to clearly show there's no doubt what Yeshua meant by saying that I am, that there's no ambiguity, there's no mistranslation. Look at same chapter, John 8, drop down to verse 56. Your father Abraham leaped for joy that he should see my day, and he saw and rejoiced. Then the Jews said to him, you do not yet have 50 years, and you've seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am. Before Abraham existed, I am. Because of this, they took up stones that they might throw on him. But Yeshua was hidden and went forth out of the sanctuary, going through the midst of them, and so passed on. Did Yeshua claim that he was the I Am? Of course he did. Why were they trying to stone him to death? Because he was claiming to be the I Am that I am from Exodus 3. No doubt about it. Any Bible commentary, any translation, everybody sees, whether this is in the Greek or the Aramaic, it says the same thing. Yeshua himself claimed to be the I Am. Let's go to John 10. We'll see this again straight from Scripture. In the Aramaic, it's ani na, which clearly is I am that I am, that only Yahweh, only Elohim, only deity would use that term. And it's used in the Aramaic at least, I think, 13 to 15 times, maybe more. Yeshua calling himself the I am that I am. John 10 and verse 26. It says, "But you do not believe, for you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall not perish forever. And not anyone shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one," ikad, unified. Not the same person, not the same being as we already saw, but they're unified. Same thought pattern, same goals, same purpose. "Then again, the Jews took up stones that they might stone him. Yeshua answered them, said, 'Many pleasing works from the presence of my Father I have shown you. For which of them do you stone me?' Now listen to this. The Jews answered him, saying, 'We do not stone you concerning a good work, but concerning blasphemy, because you, being a son of man, make yourself Elohim.'" Very clearly, Yeshua wasn't hiding the fact. He wasn't hiding the fact that he claimed to be Elohim. When he talked to Peter in Caesarea Philippi, and Peter said, when he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." And what was Yeshua's answer? "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Simon, but my Father in heaven did." Clearly, Yeshua himself claimed that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of Yahweh, and he was Elohim. No doubt about it. Okay, let's go over a few scriptures now showing, though, that clearly Yeshua was not the Father, though. That the Father and the Son are different. John 5 and verse 22. John 5 and verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." How could they be the same person? They're the same person. It doesn't make sense. It's fictitious. "So that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The one not honoring the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him." So again, clearly two separate beings. "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Mark 13 and verse 29. Mark 13 and verse 29. Mark 13 and verse 29. "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, even at the door." This again, the Olivet prophecy from the book of Mark. "Truly I say to you, not at all will this generation pass away until all these things occur. The heaven and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, never. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels, those in heaven, nor the Son, except the Father." How could they be the same being? He's saying, not even the Son knows, only the Father knows that day and hour. Clearly, it's showing they're not the same being. I mean, Matthew 26 and verse 39, you don't have to go there, but what does it say? That's when Yeshua is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." Clearly showing two different beings, two different wills, but the same spirit, one spirit. And again, if Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being, who raised Yeshua from the dead? If Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being, who raised Yeshua from the dead? When Yeshua said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my El, why have you favored me to be here?" Is he speaking to himself? Clearly, clearly, you could see in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it is not showing that the Messiah is Yahweh the Father. It is not showing that Yeshua and Yahweh are the same being. Psalm 16, talking about the resurrection of the Mashiach. Psalm 16 and verse 10, just one scripture. I'll read it to you. Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says, "For this is the Messiah now talking to Yahweh the Father. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not give your Holy One to see corruption. You will make me know the way of life in your presence and fullness of joys. At your right hand are pleasures forever." You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Very clearly, the Messiah is saying that Yahweh is going to raise him from the dead. So if Yeshua and Yahweh were the same being, did he really die? And if he died, who raised him up? Clearly they're not. Yeshua died. He was put in the grave 3 days and three nights. The Father raised him, as the scripture says, did not leave his soul to see corruption. John 17. another scripture here, starting in verse 3, John 17 in verse 3, one of the most powerful scriptures clearly showing a pre-existence. It says, "And this is everlasting life, that you may know, that they may know you, the Elohim of truth, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent." So two different beings, clearly. "That you may know the Elohim of truth, the Father, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world." Clearly they were both there. "I revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So clearly, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the existence of the world. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Absolutely. Absolutely. John 8. John 8. And verse 39. "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I heard alongside of Yahweh." Abraham did not do this. He heard the truth alongside of Yahweh. Not the same being, but he was next to Yahweh when he heard it. John 8 and verse 15. Coming back a few verses. John 8 and verse 15. "You judge according to flesh, I judge no one. But even if I judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. And in the Torah it has been written that the witness of two men is true. I am the one witnessing concerning myself, and he who sent me, the Father, witnesses concerning me." So very clearly, like I said, everything's got to go back to the Torah, because the Torah is the unbroken word of Yahweh. And the Torah clearly says it has to be in the mouth of two witnesses. And Yeshua is clearly saying, I am one witness, my Father is the other witness. They are not the same being. They are not the same being. Two witnesses, one is the Father, one is the Son. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. It says, "So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts." Clearly showing two Yahwehs. "So says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. There is no Elohim except me." So again, showing clearly the separateness of the Father and the Son and two Elohims, which I'd like to, or two Yahwehs, which I'd like to get into now just for a little bit here, showing again that the family name of Yahweh is a family name, and that's maybe where some of the misconceptions come, because the Father is called Yahweh in Scripture, the Son is called Yeshua Yahweh, and maybe that's misinterpreting to some people. But when we look at some of these other Scriptures here, as we're going to see now, I don't believe there can be any misinterpretation. Because one of the things that we already know from going over to this point, we know no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son revealed him. Nobody's gone up to heaven except Yeshua, who came down from heaven. So let's go to Genesis 18. This is a very interesting story there in Genesis 18. Just read a few verses. I'll start in verse 1 through 3. And this is when the three men came to meet Abraham. And interesting enough, one of those men is called Yahweh. And the other two, who definitely were cherubs, wind up in chapter 19 going to Sodom and Gomorrah and taking Lot out of there. But in verse 1 it says, "And Yahweh visually appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. And he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And he saw, and he ran to meet them from the entrance of the tent, and he bowed to the ground. And he said, Yahweh, if now I have found favor in your sight, I beg you, do not leave from near your servant." Now, isn't it kind of interesting? Think of a couple of things before I want to drop down to verse 27 from here. Number one, we just read in John 8 where it said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. What was he talking about? You know, that Abraham saw him. Clearly, I believe he's talking about here. The other thing that's interesting, doesn't it strike you kind of interesting that Yahweh is appearing to Abraham and he doesn't seem shocked? He knew right away that it was Yahweh. Why would that be? Did Yeshua Yahweh appear to Abraham before chapter 18? Absolutely. Chapter 14, Melchizedek. As we're going to read here in a minute, Melchizedek is Yeshua. They're the same being. So here it is. He already saw Yeshua, Yahweh, Melchizedek in chapter 14, and now in chapter 18, there's no doubt in his mind. He sees him and runs up and bows down to him. Not even an inkling of a question, is this Yahweh or not? And again, it can't be Yahweh the Father, because Yahweh the Father, no man is seen, he's in heaven. And there's only one other Yahweh that Scripture tells us about, and it's Yahweh the Son. And then in verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, I pray, I have undertaken to speak to Yahweh, and I am dust and ash. Verse 33, and when Yahweh had finished speaking to Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned to his place. So I have a good time when I talk to rabbis about this scripture, because they try to tell me, no, it wasn't Yahweh. And when I pull it out and show them, it's like, oh, okay, we got to think on this one. Because clearly this is Yahweh. There's no doubt about it. But which Yahweh was it? We find out because the two cherubs that were with Yahweh in chapter 18, they go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're with Lot. And then look what happens in verse 24 of Genesis 19. And Yahweh, the Yahweh on the earth that we just saw from chapter 18, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. Clearly two Yahwehs. So this Yahweh in Genesis 18, he's called Yahweh. He can only be Yahweh Yeshua, Yahweh the Son. But clearly, Yahweh, the one that was with Abraham on the earth, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. No doubt about it. Yahweh is the family name of the Father and the Son. Let's go to Psalm 110. We'll also see it again here. Psalm 110. It says the Psalm of David, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Now what's really interesting here is, the word Adon in Hebrew means master, you know. Sometimes they could say Lord, you know, or master. But it could be a human being. Your boss at work would be your Adon. It's somebody who has authority over you is that word Adon. When it's in the plural, like we said, El is singular, Elohim is plural. When Adon is in the plural and it's Adonai, only Adonai is only for Elohim. You would never, ever call a human person Adonai. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever see a human being called Adonai. Adonai is only for Yahweh, only for Elohim. So it's kind of interesting that he says, a declaration of Yahweh to my Adonai. Showing both of them are Elohim. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as a footstool. What is it showing? How many times? I think I've found 11 places in the New Testament that shows Yeshua sitting at the right hand of the Father. Because that's what I say to people. Because sometimes when I try to tell them, they're two beings. They'll say, well, it was only, this was his human form, or this was this, and they get into all this philosophical stuff. And I say, look, let's answer a very simple question right now. There's a throne in heaven. We all believe it. Yahweh is sitting on his throne in heaven, right? Is someone sitting at his right hand or not? That's the bottom line. 11 times in the New Testament, it says that Yeshua is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. And I don't believe he's jumping from chair to chair. I don't believe he's sitting in the chair of the King, Yahweh the Father, and then he jumps in his chair. No. Yahweh the Father sitting in the chair. On his right is another chair with Yeshua sitting there. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. 11 references in the New Testament to that. Yahweh shall send a rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 4. Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Is Yeshua Melchizedek? Absolutely. And then verse 5, really interesting. Now, this Messiah, Psalm 110 is a messianic prophecy. Verse 5 says, Yahweh at your right hand. So Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand. Now the man at the right hand, his Adonai, is being called Yahweh. Yahweh at your right hand shatters kings in the day of his anger. Clearly Yahweh is a family name. There's two, Yahweh the Father, Yeshua the Son. No doubt about it. Now let's go to Hebrews 6 and let's see a little bit more about this Melchizedek to show clearly there's no doubt Melchizedek is Yeshua. Hebrews 6 and verse 20. Hebrews 6 and verse 20 says, where Yeshua entered as a forerunner to us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And if it's an order, it means there's more than one. And that's why we are priests in training for Melchizedek order. We're not training to be Levites when Yeshua returns. We're training to be Melchizedek priests, and he is the high priest. He's the highest priest. So clearly, there's not Yeshua and another Melchizedek, or Melchizedek would be the high priest. Yeshua is Melchizedek, no doubt. Hebrews 7 and verse 1, for this Melchizedek, who is king of Salem, you know, who is the king of Jerusalem? Matthew 5 and verse 35, the city of the great king, it's Yeshua. So there's only one king of Jerusalem, that's Yeshua. So Melchizedek is king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim. Only Yeshua is high priest of Yahweh. The one meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him. To whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, it talks about one of the Messiah's names is Yahweh Zedek. Yahweh our righteousness, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Who is the only king of peace? Sar Shalom. We read it in Isaiah 9 in the beginning of this sermon. Sar Shalom, king of peace. Only Yeshua is king of peace. So clearly, all the titles for Melchizedek are the same titles for Yeshua. There's no doubt that they're the same person. Then in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, nor beginning of days, nor having end of life. But like the Son of Yahweh, his priesthood remains forever. And some people got caught up on that, like the Son of Yahweh, like they're comparing them. But literally that word means the Son of Yahweh. It's the same. He is the Son of Yahweh. But like the Son of Yahweh, his priesthood remains forever. So very, very clearly we see that, again, it all fits in together. Did Yeshua pre-exist? Absolutely. He pre-existed. He pre-existed as Melchizedek. He pre-existed as the messenger of Yahweh. He met Abraham in the Old Testament. He met Moses at the burning bush. He followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Corinthians 10, he was that rock that followed them. Now, why then, with all this proof, and I haven't even started yet, why would people not believe that Yeshua pre-existed? Or why would they try to believe that there's only Yahweh? And it comes from misinterpreting a few scriptures in the book of Isaiah, which I want to go there. You can start turning there to Isaiah 45. And I want to say beforehand, and most of the people that are with us here speak a second language or understand languages. And I think a lot of the people that will hear this do to a degree. And the one thing you realize is, and I realized when I was doing the Bible translation, when you're translating, there's never a perfect translation. And you know why that is? Because if you look at something, there's always multiple words for something. So if you translated something from a certain language into English, and you translated it as couch or sofa, both translations could be right. If you translated something as glass or cup, they could both be right. In many languages, there's multiple words for the same thing. So translation is not so easy. You could get the meaning of things, but sometimes you can't get it exactly. Or sometimes, did you ever have this happen? That when someone is saying something and you know how to say it in one language, you know exactly what they mean, but you don't know how to translate it. It happens sometimes. That's the way it is. And that's what's happening here. They're taking one mistranslation from Hebrew, and they're bringing this whole doctrine, an evil doctrine, one of the most evil doctrines you can imagine, by saying Yeshua doesn't exist. And I've talked to people that believe that the Father and the Son is the same being. And my question to them was, well, what happens after the millennium? What happens when the Father comes down to earth? And their theory is that Yeshua just ceased to exist. Can you imagine that he's just not there anymore? I mean, never mind not even accepting his pre-existence, they're not accepting that he's going to exist in the future. So you could see how you can get way off base when you misinterpret one scripture. Isaiah 45 and verse 13. It says, I raised him up in righteousness, and I have made straight all his ways. He shall build my city, and he will release my captives, not for price nor for reward, says Yahweh of hosts. Clearly talking messianic again, we see here. Now if we drop down to verse 17, this is where the mistranslations start to come. Israel is saved in Yahweh with everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced to the forevers of eternity. For so says Yahweh, creator of the heavens. He is the Elohim, forming the earth and making it. He makes it stand, not creating it empty, but forming it to be lived in. I am Yahweh, and compared to me, there is none else. And in some translations, they put, I am Yahweh, There is no other. There is no other. But when you look up these words, clearly it's a comparison. What Yahweh is saying, compared to Him, there is nothing else. That all life stems from Him. And Yeshua said the same thing. I can do nothing on my own. As I see the Father do, I do. And that's all that Isaiah and these scriptures, whether it's Isaiah 43 or Isaiah 45, is trying to say. That all life permeates from the Father. He's not trying to say that there's only the Father. Because if He is, then what about the cherubs? Where did they come from? Nobody's denying there's cherubs. Of course there's other things of creation beside just the Father. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to Jacob's seed, seek me in vain. I, Yahweh, speak righteousness, declaring right things. Gather yourself and come, draw near together. Escape ones of the nations. The ones who set up the wood of their carved image, and the ones who pray to an El who is not Yeshua, they know nothing. Declare and bring near, yea, let them consult together. Who have revealed this of old? Who has told it to them? Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no Elohim other than me, a just El and a Savior. Compared to me, they are nothing. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am El, and beside me there is nothing else. And clearly, what this means in the original language is that all life comes from the Father. And they use, even if you look it up in your concordance, you'll see that it says like a branch to a tree. You can't break a branch off to a tree and it won't live on its own. That's what it's saying, that Yahweh is like the trunk of the tree and all life stems from Yahweh the Father. It's not saying there's no other life beside Him. It's saying that all life stems from Him. There's no life that came without Him. There's not some aliens out there that are there without Yahweh's knowledge. It's saying that all life came from Him. Yahweh created everything. Yahweh and Yeshua. Everything that has breath, everything that has life, came from Him. And that's all it's saying. And again, to take one scripture that may be a little hard to translate and do away with the other 100 scriptures that we're going over here is just utterly not wise. It's not wise to do. And that's where this thing is coming from. So let me just end up here with a couple of scriptures that I want to show clearly in the first century, the apostles absolutely 100% believed that Yeshua was Elohim. That He was the Messiah, He was the Son of Yahweh, and that He was Elohim. Let's go to John 20. John 20 and verse 26. This is after He was resurrected. And remember, first He came to the 11 and Thomas was not there. And Thomas was doubting. And then look what happened. John 20 and verse 26. And after 8 days, His disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. The door having been locked, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said, peace unto you. Then he said to Thomas, bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and thrust into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Master and my Elohim. My Master and my Elohim. Thomas clearly believed Yeshua was Elohim. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus, the second chapter, verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Because, you know, there's all kinds of wild books that have been written in the last 10 years or so, calling Paul a heretic, saying that the disciples never believed Yeshua was Elohim, that Yeshua was only a man, and that Paul, the Apostle Paul, made Him into some deity or some god. And it's a bunch of really nonsense. It's a bunch of nonsense. Somebody even sent me one of the books. And please, if you have those kind of books, don't waste your time sending them or waste your money, because they will go right into the garbage and the trash where they belong. Because I do believe the Apostle Paul was an apostle. I don't believe he was a heretic. I do believe Yeshua appeared to him. I don't believe that Yeshua was the one who turned, Paul was the one who turned Yeshua's deity into what it was. Absolutely not. Titus 2 and verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah, who gave Himself on our behalf, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify a special people to Himself, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And that's what I'm doing today. I'm speaking with all authority and really trying to exhort if there's anybody out there that somehow has got hoodwinked into this false doctrine of Yeshua not pre-existing. You know, because I'm telling you, almost any person I saw that got into that doctrine, sooner or later they stopped even believing Yeshua as their Messiah. And it is a dangerous, dangerous road to go down. This scripture I'm going to go over today is in 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Where it is Simon Peter starting his letter here, 2 Peter 1:1. He's saying, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Yeshua Messiah, to those equally precious with us, having obtained faith in the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Grace to you and peace be multiplied by a full knowledge of Yahweh and of our Master and of Yeshua our Master. So, clearly, any way you look at it from Scripture, Yeshua did pre-exist and is eternal. Yeshua is Elohim, there's no doubt about it. All the messianic prophecies all show that the Messiah is Elohim, or many of them, not everyone, but many of them do. And that Yeshua is not the Father, but is the Son, and that Yahweh is a family name. So, again, I know this was a lot. I went over it fairly quick, but that's why, you know, you could listen to the message again. We have it on tape and go over it again because I think it's important. I think it's not only important for you to understand it, but it's important, like it says in Peter 3:15, every believer needs to have the hope that lies within us, to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. And as believers, we need to know, maybe not every one of these scriptures I went over, but we need to be able to prove to the skeptic that clearly who Yeshua is, that Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh, that He was Elohim, and that He preexisted. So, I thank you. Maybe one other quick announcement I'll make, because the feast is, by the time you hear this, the feast will just be a little over a month away, but we will be doing live sermons again, or almost live sermons at the feast. So anyone who's not able to be with us in Jerusalem that would like to hear sermons with us, especially on the holy days, probably also maybe one or two within the middle of the feast, please join us online, www.coyhwh.com, and you will be able to have an almost live service with us from Jerusalem. So it's not as good as being there, but it is the next best thing. So Yahweh bless and keep you. May you have a wonderful week. And shalom from Israel.